It's a real pleasure to be with you this morning to read God's word and hopefully to explain it. So let's start in Psalm 16, verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones, in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods, or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray. Lord, we are so blessed to have your word, that you are not a silent God. You've not made this world and then just left it to us. Lord, you speak to us. And Father, I pray that as we look at these amazing words from Psalm 16, that your spirit would move in us. Human words have no power, Lord. Only your spirit can change us. Lord, we pray that you would, and you would help us to love you more. Help us to see you as you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is good, and he wants to make you happy. I hope that's not too controversial a start. God is very, very good, and he wants to make you truly and eternally happy. And yet it's very common for me, and I think for many Christians, to live as if that isn't true. We can forget that, or we can become numb to that. I grew up in a very good church, and I heard the gospel all the time. I was taught really well, and still for me, this truth, it didn't stick. See, those words, God is good, and he wants to make you happy or joyful, I might have replaced those words. God is demanding, and he wants more from you. God is boring, and he wants you to be bored. God is cold and he's holding things back from you. And I only became firm in my faith when I went to university and became convinced of this truth in Psalm 16, the truth of the Bible, the truth that David speaks about in psalm after psalm, that God is utterly good and he wants your joy. But why is it that we so often can struggle to feel that? And there are a number of reasons, but the main one I think is that it is Satan's great lie. Right from the start of the Bible, that God is holding things back from you. Many of us will know the story in Genesis chapter 3. Right back at the start of the Bible, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and Satan finds them, and he says to Eve, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, God had made this beautiful garden. He had filled it with trees, abundant fruit. It was a wonderful place to be, and there was one tree they could not eat from, or it would lead to disobedience to God and death. One thing, God had never said, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. But Satan is a deceiver. He says to Eve, you will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. It's Satan's best trick. He twists God's words. He twists God's motives. And then he shows you the sin, and sin always looks enticing. It always looks nice. It always looks good. And so Adam and Eve take the fruit. They listen to Satan. And they can no longer walk with God in the garden. That is always Satan's lie. He tries to convince us that God is a cold tyrant who is holding things back from you. And I say all that because I think Psalm 16 is the rebuke to Satan's words. It is the truth that shines through the lie that God is so good and he wants to give you joy. He is not holding things back. He is not a careless God. He loves you deeply. So look at verse 1 with me. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Straight away, David acknowledges this is not a world that is easy. There is danger all around us. That's why he's asking God for refuge. So straight away, we know David is not teaching that if you get in the perfect spiritual state, or if you impress God enough, life is going to be easy breezy. No trouble. He's not saying that. David's life was full of trouble. But he goes to God for refuge. That's where he starts. When trouble comes, God is the one to flee to. He is the safe harbor when you are in a ship in a storm. He is the castle when enemies are pursuing you. When you get in that castle, you are safe. That's who God is. And I think the sense of the psalm is that when you take that refuge in God, the rest of it is what you realize. The rest of it is what you get. I've split the psalm into three points, but they're really all saying the same thing, that God is good and he wants to give you joy. But three points. First, the Lord is better than idols. Secondly, the Lord is true security and satisfaction. And thirdly, the Lord is salvation from death. So let's start. The Lord is better than idols. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Just as an aside, before we get into the content, say out loud to God why you love him. That's where David starts. I say to the Lord. He vocalizes it. When we vocalize things, it brings it home in force to our hearts. Why not do this week? Say out loud to God, these are the reasons that I love you. I say to the Lord, apart from you, I have no good thing. Hard to do this verse justice. David saying, Lord, you're everything. Apart from you, I have no good thing. It's interesting. I expect him to say, God, I have all these good things, but you're better. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, apart from you, I have no good thing. It's not a scale. He's saying, Lord, if you were not there, nothing in my life would give me lasting comfort. Nothing in my life would give me lasting joy. God, you're incomparable. You are glorious and wonderful. You're infinitely greater than anything in this world. And when we get to heaven, God will be increasingly enjoyable forever. David's saying, in fact, Lord, if you were not there, nothing I enjoy in this life would even exist. Because apart from you, there's no good thing. You've created all the good. You made it all. Think of the thing in life that you love most. It's probably a person. What is it you love about them? Probably the way they understand you, the way that they know you better than anyone else. Maybe it's their sense of humor, whatever it is. God made them. He made all those things about them. He dreamt them up. He knew all the intricacies of their character and he created it. And then he put them into your life. And he knew how you would interact with them, that you would understand each other. And yet they are sinful and flawed and limited in a way that he is not. He is even greater. The best things in this life and what he has thought up. David is thrilled by God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. God is everything to David, and that is such a challenge to me preparing this passage. Is this what God is to me? And if that challenges us, I think the next verse is even more challenging. It's very common in the Bible that God sets love for him right next to love for neighbor. They always go together. And that's what you see in verse 3. This David says, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. David's speaking about God's people there. He's saying, all my delight is in them. I wonder, do you delight in your Christian brothers and sisters like this? Do you think about them like this? David delights in them, God's holy people. It seems to me that when David is thrilled by God, when he starts to see God for who he is, and when he's in that strong relationship, he starts to see God's people as God sees them. He doesn't see God's people as someone who gets on my nerves, someone who is difficult, someone to grumble about. No, when he gets God right, when he understands who God is, he starts to see his Christian brothers and sisters as God sees them, as those who are made holy by Christ's life and by his blood, as those that God sings over, as those that God throws a party in heaven when they turn to him, as those whose name is written in the book of life and whose story will go on and on for eternity with you. Starts to see God's people as those who are his precious ones, who he is so protective over. He starts to see God's people as those who in an instant will be made like him when they see him. Brothers and sisters, would we be as quick as I often am to mutter about other Christians or grumble or even slander if we saw one another like this? Holy ones in whom is all our delight. But notice, it's not an attitude just to muster up. This is not us saying, I'm determined to delight more in God's people. I'm gonna do it this week. It starts with God and loving him and acknowledging God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. That's where it starts. We must hurry on. Verse 4. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Satan's lie deceives so many people. Notice in verse 4 that word run. People run after other gods. They don't stumble away from God. They run to anything but him. This is our default state as humans. We try and find meaning and happiness so often in anything but God. Many of us in this room, we will have had years of running after anything but God. Now, in David's time, these gods that are talked about in verse 4, they were literally physical idols that you would bow down and worship to. They were other deities. And you'd give your time and your possessions and your wealth. You would make sacrifices to these idols in the hope that they would bless you. Now, in our culture, less of us will bow down to idols, but what do people in the world live for? Where does their time, their money, their possessions, and their worth go? What things do they go into? So often it's anything but God. Whether that's money and the perception we have that money will give us security. I find that people who run after money often become very worried people, because it's never quite enough. You need more to be secure. You need more to be safe. So many other people live for the pleasure of the moment. And from the moment you wake up in our world, if you've got a smartphone or even if you just go outside, the message that is flying in is live for the moment. Get this thing. Buy this thing. Enjoy this. Have a pleasurable moment. That is the great message of our times. Live for this day because you don't get any more. Just have fun. People who go after this often leave destruction in their wake because they have to have this thing now. And there's still others who play a longer game. They might live for the approval of others and success. And absolutely no one is going to stand there in their way as they rise to the top. And these people are often ruthless. They're going to make their mark on the world and they will suffer more and more, says David. This is the sting in the tail of all other gods that we live for. Those who follow them suffer more and more. And this is true in two ways. Your mind might jump to the final judgment that God has set a date that those who don't follow him will face his right judgment against their sin. But there's another sense in which this is true. When you live for these things that are not the eternal, incomparable, delightful God, if you trade that in for something else, this is going to bring endless disappointment of hope. A restlessness that just never ceases. And always striving and never getting there. Always thirsting, but never having that thirst quenched. People can try for a while to give themselves an arbitrary sense of purpose, even a pleasurable purpose, but the fun and the taste fades, or it's taken from them. And the big house that was meant to be the end point won't quite be right, and the family that was meant to be everything will be difficult, and there'll be this endless striving and a constant nagging of, so what? So what? Because you were made by God for him, for an infinite God with infinite splendor, and nothing here on this earth will give you rest. And David will have nothing to do with it. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. I'm not having anything to do with it, David says. I'm not placing a crumb of my security and joy on false things that aren't God. I'm not going to play the same game as the world. So that's the first point. God is better than idols. Idols disappoint. They always disappoint, but God will not. Secondly, God is true security and salvation and satisfaction. Verse 5, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. This language here, you've got portion, cup, lot, boundary line, inheritance. It's all about the promised land. That's what he's talking about. When the Israelites took the promised land, they were allocated where they were to live. That was their portion. And their cup was filled with the produce that they grew on their land. Their lot, if you like. And the boundary lines marked the edge of that territory. So David's using this promised land imagery. And the promised land, it was a very real physical place that God promised, and the Israelites got there. And yet it was a bit disappointing. They didn't take everything that they were meant to take originally. They fought between each other over it time and time again. At different times, parts of it were lost to other nations or subjected. David himself was constantly driven from his portion of the promised land, always on the run, never resting in the promised land. In another psalm, Psalm 142, he finds himself in a cave and he's being pursued by Saul, the king of Israel, trying to kill him. And he says this, look and see, there's no one at my right hand, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. This is King David. Notice, he's not saying, look how great my life is, at least not in an earthly sense. He's not saying, look at the stuff I own. Look at the position of power I'm in. Look at my palace. No, he's saying, Lord, wherever I am, whatever happens, if I'm in a cave or if I'm in a palace, I'm in you. You're my portion, God. You're my security. You're the place that I live. How could I not be secure? How could I not be safe? You're my cup, Lord, the source of all my pleasure and joy. I drink delights from you, God. You are the one who can and who will satisfy eternally. You're the one who makes my lot secure. Not only are you where I live, but Lord, you have promised to make sure I stay secure. If you like, I'm in the sheepfold, Lord, and you are the shepherd watching over me, watching out for evil things that are going to try and kill me. They're going to try and pull me away from you. No, Lord, you make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, not because they're really wide and I have this amazing life in this world, but because I get you, God. You're my boundary lines. I get you. Christians, if we grasp how good God is, how loving he is, how powerful he is, we will stop being bitter over what the big house our friend has, or the ways we envy other people's lives, and we see how good God is, the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places because we get God. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. David's not talking about his plot of land. He's talking about the fact that he gets God for eternity. And so verse 7, I'll praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. As if God has not done enough in providing this portion, he counsels David. He speaks to him. He speaks to him through his word. David says, even at night my heart instructs me. I assume this means like while David is asleep, God is working in his heart, changing him to be more like him. We have the same promise if we have the Holy Spirit in us. It says in Romans 8, even if we don't know what to pray, God's Spirit is interceding for us with wordless groans. And God is constantly at work in us, even as we sleep. God does not sleep. He is such a good portion. And so verse 8, I pray that I would have the confidence that David here has in God. With you at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Because I've got the most powerful being in the universe on my side. The Lord is all our security and all our satisfaction. And finally, the Lord is salvation from death. David starts talking about death. And this is the topic that we all avoid until it's unavoidable. Even as I say that word death, maybe your brain skirts with the word, but you don't really want to think about it. Maybe you think we don't need to talk about death. It's that certain thing that is coming for all of us and for everyone that we have known, now know, and will know. And it's so certain, and it's unavoidable, and it's so final, and it's so sad and painful. We hate even to talk about it. We don't want to think about that unbeatable enemy that's just defeated every human, no matter how impressive. And yet it's there. And it's not going away. But David says, verse 9, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. And here's where it gets really interesting, because David did die. And his body did decay. And Paul and Peter actually preach about this in Acts. You don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 2, Peter's great sermon, he says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. He says, we can go and see David's tomb if you want. I'll do a tour there. Verse 30, but he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. David wasn't, well, he's kind of talking about himself. We'll see that in a minute. But he's talking about Jesus. He's looking forward to Jesus, the greater King who would come, who would die, but who would rise from death and not see decay and rise to God's right hand. The one who would pour out his Spirit on everyone who believes in him. Now, Paul, in his letters, talks about Jesus rising as being a first fruits from the dead. So if you grow a crop, you get the first fruits that they are the first fruits. They come through first. But you know when you see them, you're going to get a crop to follow it. Jesus rising from the dead is the first fruits for everyone who's received the Holy Spirit. Paul also, always in his letters, talks about us being in Christ. In Christ. We are, by his Spirit, united with him. And that unity is so close that because Jesus rose from the dead, we are tied indivisibly from that. Because he rose, we will rise. It's that certain. That's why it's a very big deal that Jesus did rise from the dead. Because without that, we have no hope. But because we're in him, he's risen to heaven, so we will too. And so, Christian, verses 9 to 11 are about Jesus, but if you're trusting in him, they are about you, as they were about David, who was looking forward to the Messiah. You can confidently say, verse 9, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure, because God, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You can say verse 11 as well, that's about you too. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Christian, if you are trusting in Christ, you are free from that great enemy. It stings being pulled out. Death is still painful and sad. I don't think there's any Christians who are looking forward to the event of death itself. But it is now for us a gateway. It's a gateway to the greatest life. It's a gateway to the greatest inheritance. It's a gateway to seeing the greatest being in the universe, the one who made you and loves you so deeply. Yes, you, Christian, who sat in this room today, you will see God face to face, your Creator and your Saviour, and he will delight to fill you with joy and to undo the pain and to wipe away the tears and become endlessly more enjoyable to you. He will delight to do that. That's what he wants to do because he's good. And yet we don't deserve it. That was great to be reminded of earlier. We've done nothing to deserve it, but it's what he delights in. It's what he loves to do because of what Christ has done. God is good and he wants to make you happy. So, Christian, here this morning, I almost don't want to say this, but here's my application. Pray and read your Bible. You've heard that a million times in sermons, I'm sure. And I don't want you to go and make that a rule for this week. Oh, I have to go and pray and read my Bible. I don't mean that. I mean that you get to do that this week. You get to spend time with this God who just delights to give you pleasure and make you feel restful and peaceful. David says, verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. When David keeps his eyes on the Lord, that's when he realizes how safe he is. That's when he gets peace and joy. I think most of our fretting and our restlessness as Christians, it doesn't come from God not being in control. He's always secure. He's always safety. But it comes from us not meditating on how powerful he is and how good he is and how much he loves us. It comes from not seeing what he's like. So, this week, keep your eyes always on the Lord. You'll know your safety. You'll know how much he loves you. Praise him out loud. Say to the Lord, tell him why he's better than everything in this world. Let him counsel you. Just enjoy God this week. You might have to be intentional about that. It might take a bit of effort. It might mean getting up earlier. But what a joy. He wants to give you joy. Finally, if you're not a Christian here, I want to say this as kindly as possible, but I hope that you feel that restlessness in life. I hope that you feel life is disappointing. Not because I want that for you, but I think that's a screaming warning that you're putting your hopes on something it's not strong enough to hold your hope. If it's not in God, it's not going to give you joy or satisfaction if your hope's not in God. It's not going to give you security or safety, and it'll go one day. So I hope you feel that life is not delivering. And I hope you come to the God that made you and who died for your sin. And he wants to change your life, to change the direction of your life. But that it can never be a bad idea, because he is rest and joy for eternity. Following other gods leads to suffering upon suffering. Other gods are broken cisterns that can't hold water. They'll leave you thirsty. But following the true God is life to the full. It's eternal pleasure in his presence. So please come to him if you're not this morning, and let him fill you with joy. Let's pray. Lord, we are astounded by just how good you are. When we don't deserve anything, and we don't bring anything good to you, but because of who you are, you just love to give us joy. And Lord, we recognize that life in this world is hard. And even when we follow you, life is going to have suffering. It's going to be difficult at times, but we thank you that we have a safe refuge. And we have a God who, well, we won't be shaken with you at our right hand. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who is not trusting in you, that they would turn to you, they would know your presence with them now, and that they would speak to you, ask for forgiveness for their sin, and come into a relationship with you, Lord, a relationship that will last for eternity with the one who truly gets us and truly knows us and loves us. Lord, we rejoice at how wonderful you are. Thank you for the gift of this day. And help us going forward to spend time with you, because we get to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.